Well, welcome back to our study of Revelation. Before we pick up with chapter 4, I want to revisit a few things in chapter 3. And before I say anything of that, I was reminded just before we came out here that very first verse, the very first phrase in verse 1 of chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus. And so we really should be receiving revelation of who he is, shouldn't we, as we read this. One of the things that jumped out at me was in that third chapter, in that 20th verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, if you remember reading in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus is telling us that if any man asks, he'll receive. Anyone that seeks will find. Anyone that knocks, the door will be open unto him. And what I thought is, here again is just another example of Jesus telling us to do something that he's already done and that he will continue to do. He asks, he seeks, he knocks. But what's so interesting about this 20th verse here is the one that's all-powerful, all-knowing, can be everywhere at the same time, does not force himself into a place. He comes in by invitation, doesn't he? He's waiting for the invitation to enter. So I want you to think about that in relation with your own life. Jesus isn't going to make an illegal entry. He's not going to force himself in to your heart and into your life. But he'll gladly come by invitation. And he didn't say, not just enter. He wasn't telling the oversight of this church, I'll just enter in. He's going to enter in, and he's willing to have dinner, to eat. That's relationship, isn't it?
That's communion, fellowship.
Fellowship. Thank you. It's fellowship to commune.
That's more powerful than anyone realizes. When he says that he'll come in and sup or dine with you, he's talking about fellowship. And I'm reminded of the 24th chapter of Luke, where two men on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing things. Jesus joined them. And when they got to their destination, he acted as though he would have gone on, but they invited him to stay with them. And as they sat down to eat, and he broke bread, it was through the fellowship they received the revelation of who he was.
Yeah.
Had they not invited him to come in and fellowship with them, they wouldn't have had the revelation of who he was. And so there's a lot to this. Jesus is wanting to fellowship with us. But what's happened is people have become so preoccupied with doing business. They think of preaching the gospel more in light of doing business. In other words, we do this, we do this crusade, we set up this meeting, this meeting, this meeting, this meeting. They come up with their own agenda, and they come up with their own messages. You know, well, we're going to have this kind of group here, so we're going to preach this message, we're going to preach this message. And bottom line is, you're taking Jesus out of the scenario, and he has to be to the forefront. Now, Heather mentioned it, but there at the beginning of this of this first chapter, it says the revelation of Jesus that God gave him to give to John. It's not the revelation of John. And so these 22 chapters that we have is a revelation of Jesus, seeing him who he is, how he operates. And we're going to see him as a judge that executes judgment and is an executioner executing the judgment. You understand? But we need to stay focused on what this is all about. This is about Jesus. This is about revealing Jesus. Now, in the process of that, we're going to see other people revealed, such as the Antichrist. Look at the real, get the real, get the real, get the real. If you don't know the real, you're going to fall for the false. And so you need the revelation of the Christ so you don't get duped by the Antichrist. You with me? And so we need to really keep that in the back of our mind as we go through this. We've already seen how he interacts with the church in the different conditions of the church as far as the seven churches of the Asian province, okay? Those principles apply to any generation and any time. And so we have to take and glean from that. The church is about Jesus. It's not our church. It's Jesus' church. But people actually get possessive of the church. Congregations become possessive. Overseers become possessive. You're not going to do that in my church. Or the congregation says, no, we're not going to let that take place in our church. And the truth of the matter is, it's not ours. It's not mine. I told somebody many years ago, they said something about the sheep. I said, I don't have any sheep. I don't have a church. All we've done is been entrusted with feeding Jesus' sheep and acting as a messenger of Jesus in his church. We have to keep that in perspective.
I really do strongly encourage you all to go back and read these three chapters. It was profound to me, and I hope it will be to you. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 4.
Now, before we read this, this is where pre-trib get their information as to the rapture taking place before tribulation. And it's based off this first verse.
Okay.
I didn't say it was true. I said it's based off this first verse. Okay.
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter.
Come up hither. Now, the rationale behind this is church is not mentioned after the ending of this third chapter. Okay? The second and third chapters talk about the church or churches. You don't see that anymore. And so the coming up hither is where they say the rapture. Okay? When's the rapture going to take place? I don't know. And you don't know. And nobody else knows. Jesus That's for the Father. That's reserved for the Father. The Father will let him know when to join himself with us, okay, or us to join ourselves with him. And so I don't teach a pre, mid, or post. I just say it can take place anytime. Be ready. Be prepared. And if you're prepared and it doesn't happen then, you're not out of anything. If you're unprepared and it happens, then you just missed it. But if you'll stay ready, you're going to go when it's time to go. And that's the bottom line. And that's what you have to focus on. And don't get steeped in dogmatism to where it has to be this way. There's a lot we don't know. Okay? Now, here's another thing that he's saying to John. If you remember at the beginning of the Revelation, he says, I'm going to show you things, right things that were, are, and shall be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when he says, come up hither, or come up here, I will show you things that are going to take place hereafter. Hereafter's future, right? And so what John is, the things that we're going to look at now are what's going to take place, from John's perspective anyway, in the future. Now you understand, John lived many hundreds of years ago. Okay.
Okay. Now I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 together. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald.
Now, you look at that. Verse 2, it doesn't match the previous chapters, because in the previous chapters, John is saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so they've added some things here, and really what the message that John is saying, he was in the Spirit, now he's being transported in or by. Actually, I would have said by, transported by the Spirit, come up. He was seeing these other things while here he was seeing in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit seeing these things. Now he's being transported by the Spirit to see things from another perspective. Okay? Now, the first thing that he sees is a throne in heaven and one seated on the throne. Now, he doesn't identify other than saying that one that was seated on that throne to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. These are obviously precious jewels. And there was a rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now, if I've got this pictured right, a throne is an elaborate chair, okay? And so you have this chair seated. The one that's seated on it has such a brilliance of precious gems or whatever. Then this rainbow comes and round that throne and circles that throne. It's like the arch over the throne, if I understand it correctly. Okay? And that's like an emerald.
Verse 4.
And that, well, the emerald's green, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, brilliant green. Yeah.
Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
Now here again, if I have this envisioned right, that they would be in front of the throne, gathered around the throne, 24 seats, 24 smaller thrones. Not like the elaborate one, okay? But these are thrones, which means it's positions of authority. They have crowns. The crown is signifying authority. Elder being older by definition, older senior, but these are spiritually mature people. You know, these are men of the spirit. You think about how a president surrounds himself with a cabinet. It's supposed to be mature people in these particular expertises or whatever. God has in front of him these elders, not novices, but elders. They have crowns. They have thrones in front of his throne. Okay?
If you're wondering, like I did, who are the 24 elders? Did anybody else wonder that? We don't know. You like that answer? Okay, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
Now, this is an interesting verse to me because of things that I've heard people say, and people are so disrespectful to God. It's common now to hear some groups talk about Daddy God. And I've had people to say, you know, just go and crawl up on the lap of my daddy's lap. And I think, you don't have a clue what you're saying. Let me show you something about your father's throne, where your father sits. It says that lightnings and thunders and voices proceeded out of this throne. You're talking about awesome. You're going to find out how awesome this is in a minute, with these 24 elders. And he says there's seven lamps of fire burning, and he's before the throne, and he says these are the seven spirits of God. Four times in the Revelation that he mentions seven spirits. In Revelation 1:4, mm-hmm. Revelation 3:1, and then here in Revelation 4:5, and also in Revelation 5:6, he talks about these seven spirits. And here again, I'm not ashamed to tell you that I cannot dogmatically tell you what those seven spirits are, although some people look at Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and draw those attributes as being the seven spirits. Okay?
Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind.
So this is an elaborate place. I mean, you think about this. I mean, this would be awesome in sight to look at. If you can, I can't even get that in my imagination as to the magnitude of what this would look like. This brilliant throne, this person that's brilliant on that throne, this rainbow arch around that throne of the emerald. I mean, that's a beautiful green, you understand? Then you have these other thrones around that. Then you have this sea of glass, looks like crystal, that's before or in front of the throne. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now, I've never seen a creature with eyes before and behind, have you? And so there's something here I don't know, but you understand John's telling you what he's seeing from his perspective. And he doesn't know any way to describe this. I wouldn't know any way to describe it, seeing what he's seeing here. But this matches what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1:10. You want to look at Ezekiel 1:10?
Mm-hmm.
And it's also in 10:14, but I think they used the wrong translation in the 14th verse because it looks like a discrepancy. But I'll show it. We'll look at both of them.
Ezekiel 1:10. As for the likeness of their faces, they, four, had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle.
So if you think about four faces, the eyes are everywhere, aren't they? So it's just 360 degrees. You're seeing without turning your head. All right? Now, if you go on and look at Ezekiel 10:14.
And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. And the third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle.
Now you see a little difference there, because he says one of them has the face of a cherub. But mm-hmm. if you look at the Hebrew word, it's cherub or an imaginary figure. In other words, Ezekiel in the first chapter in the 10th verse, he says it's the face like a man. And here he's saying it's like an imaginary figure. He doesn't give an identity of that man's face. You see what I'm saying? But in that 10th chapter, if you go on to the down to the end, it says in verse 20, it says, "This is the living creatures I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Shubar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. Every one had four faces apiece, every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man were under the wings." Now here's the kicker. "And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw at the river Shubar. Their faces and themselves, they went everyone straight forward, and their appearances and themselves went straight forward." And so he says, this is the same thing that I saw at the river Shubar, which is in 1:10. So it has to be a mistranslation when they insert that word cherub, because the word man is actually the Hebrew word Adam, when he says the face of, not Adam as Adam, a person. Man, it's actually the Hebrew word 120, if you look at Strong's reference. That word is man, human being. Okay? That's what he says in 1:10. Here it just says, he sees this imaginary figure. I can't put a name on this face, but it's a man's face. Okay? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 7 of Revelation 4:7.
The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf.
That would be the ox.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And the third beast had the face
as a man.
And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle.
See, this matches.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do I know about that? Not much. But I know that what Ezekiel was seeing appears to be the same thing that John was seeing, and Ezekiel is looking at these as living creatures. Okay? And here, this particular translation here calls them beast. Normally, when you hear the word beast, it carries a negative connotation to it. But these were... to say living creatures, it's a creature that I've never seen and I can't describe, but it is awesome. Okay? And I believe that's where John's coming from in this. Now, if you would, let's look at this reference. Here's what's interesting. We're doing some research on this, and we stumbled on some things. In the Old Testament tabernacle of Moses in the encampment, they encamped the tribes, the 12 tribes, encamped round about the tabernacle, four sides, two sides, two ends. And they had standard. Now, 12 tribes, but there were four standards. And the others were under that standard. In other words, on this side, you had a standard. At the opening side of the tabernacle, the east side, was the standard of Judah. A standard, anybody ever been in the Navy, you'll know it's a flag. That's what it's called. You don't call it a flag, it's a standard on the ship, okay? And so the standard is the flag. The standard of Judah, according to Jewish tradition, was a lion. Now, the standard of... Let me do it this way. Let's go with the animals, okay? Or the face that looked like the animals, okay? The man's head... That was what was on Ephraim's flag, their standard, according to Jewish tradition. And then the figure of an ox was on Dan's standard. Okay? And then the... Did I get that wrong? If I read you wrong?
Yeah.
I can't read her notes.
The figure of the... Likeness of the man's head
of a lion,
on Reuben.
That's Judah.
Right.
The man's head is Reuben. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Then the figure of an ox is Ephraim.
Yes.
And then the figure of the eagle is Dan.
Yes.
Now, what's the significance to all that? I don't really know the significance, but it's very interesting to me that these surrounded the tabernacle. The all-seeing eyes, okay? These beasts have all-seeing eyes. Nothing goes unnoticed by them, okay? And that's about all I know about that. And here again, I emphasize that's according to Jewish tradition. You don't read that out of the Bible. You count by the standards. You read that out of the Bible. The standard of Judah, the standard of Reuben, the standard of Dan, the standard of Ephraim. Those were major tribes, okay? But we don't know what their flag looked like other than what we glean from what Jewish tradition says about their flag, okay?
It's interesting. Okay. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not a day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Now, there's not a whole lot of that I can tell you about this as far as description, but other than the wings were all around them, inside the wings, was full of eyes. Now, think of this, there's six wings. And here again, if you go back to Ezekiel, you get a little better description on these things. All that I know is these wings gave them mobility and cover, whatever. Okay? When the wings were inside their wings, it says it was full of eyes. And here again, I can't comprehend that, and without the revelation being given to me by the Spirit. There's not a lot I can say about that, but they were full of eyes within, and they never rest. Well, your spirit never sleeps. These are spiritual beings. And so day and night, these living creatures are saying to the one on the throne, to the Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 giving praise and honor and glory to Him. That, it appears that that's what they're assigned to do. And they're saying, holy, 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 to the God who was, to the God who is, and the God who will forever be. You understand? They're giving Him the glory and honor that He's worthy of. Do you think about this? When David was preparing for the building of the temple for Solomon, before the temple was ever built, he already had it arranged, singers and praisers and musicians that continually were praising God. He's worthy of praise, and God will be praised. Oh, that men would praise Him for His goodness, for His wonderful works as children of men. And so there should be praise going up before God all the time. But it appears that these living creatures have that assignment, giving Him the glory that He's worthy of. Okay?
It's hard to comprehend the awesomeness of this, and I can't imagine it because I just simply can't. There's some things that jump out at me, though, and one of it is the constant praise and the elders praising God and these beasts praising God. And you think about what we talked about earlier about there's some people saying things like, I'm going to climb up on... I can't even say it.
They know, but He's a past, present, and future God who was, who is to come. They know that.
But even John, at his sight of Jesus, the one who identified himself as the one that Jesus loved, one sight of Him when He spoke, He was slain in the Spirit. The awesomeness of the Lord.
Yeah.
The awesomeness of this.
He didn't crawl up on Daddy's lap. He fell on His face.
Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things. For Your pleasure they are and were created.
Now I want you to pay close attention to this. These 24 elders, remember, they have thrones.
Mm-hmm.
They have crowns. But when these beasts cry, holy, 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 and giving glory and honor to the one on the throne, these 24 elders fall down before Him, the one who sits on the throne, and they worship Him. And note this, they cast their crowns before Him. They understand that all authority is subordinate to that authority, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They know where their authority came from. Their authority came from God, and they give that back to God. You understand? Honoring Him. And then they're saying, You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and all things were created for Your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if your translation says pleasure, that's not a good translation, okay? It should be for Your purpose. Actually, if you look at that Greek word, it's determination. And then by extension, it's purpose. You predetermined what these things would be for. Okay? So they're for Your purpose. Now, this is an awesome thing that we're seeing here. This is the revelation of Jesus. So who is that sitting on that throne? All indication is that it's Jesus. They're calling him worthy. You understand? He's on the throne. He earned the throne by conquest because he defeated Satan. And so he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me. You follow me? We know that everything, according to Colossians, was created by him as the Word of God. So the indication here is this is Jesus. And you see that first chapter, he is an awesome sight. Yeah. With hair like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like brass burning in an oven. Robe, white, gold band around it. I mean, I'm telling you, you need to get a revelation of Jesus, not on the cross, but as who he is today. That'll change your thinking.
Now,
okay?
I want you to read these verses, and when you see worthy, I want you to put the word deserving. Okay? Deserving. Let's read that again. You are deserving, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your purpose they are and were created.
That includes you.
It absolutely includes you.
And our time's up here, so we're going to have to pick back up with this.
Well, I thank the Lord for the revelation that he's given us of him. It makes me a little weepy. But I thank the Lord for who he is, that he is the Amen, that he is the beginning and the end, that he is the Alpha and Omega. And you go through and you find all these descriptions of him. He is the one that was and is to come. He is almighty, you understand? Amen.
Amen. I agree with you.
Okay,
so we'll speak the blessing over you, and those who are going to take this test, you need to stay for the review, and otherwise you're going to be up the creek Tuesday. All right. Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. You guys have a great weekend. Amen. Yeah.